Very good. As an aside, I have been reading a pretty good book by William Van Doyevaard on the history of the Merrill controversy. One of the things that that we want to make sure and emphasize when we're talking about the offer of the gospel is that, you know, there are common operations of the Spirit, and those common operations of the Spirit often bring conviction. But common operations are not the same as saving operations. Someone can be convicted and turn away. And yet, no one will turn to Christ without that conviction. And so what do we have here in Psalm 79? We're brought very low. There is that conviction of sin, and then that turning to Christ by His mercy and grace. All right, with that then, let's turn for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have two long chapters from 1 Corinthians today. Blame the guys that divided out the chapters. Don't blame your pastor. But we'll go ahead and read them. And this first chapter, chapter 14, requires some nuance of interpretation. So let's put our ears on. May the Lord bless us to rise above our natural doldrums. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it out unto you only? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, as we have said before, this is a part of a four-chapter system, 11, 12, 13, and 14. They are all speaking about the public worship of God. The interlude, the parentheses in chapter 13, is to let us know that all things that we do in the worship service ought to be governed by love. Ought to be governed by love. Okay, let me get a sip here. All right, so coming now to chapter 14, we go back to language that is similar to the beginning of chapter 12, right? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, 12:1, 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. And so it's obvious that we're in the same context here. We're still talking about the public worship of God. And now it is important for us, this becomes extremely important in this chapter, what we learned at the beginning of chapter 12, and that is that Paul is dividing between those that are spiritually gifted with leadership gifts and those who are not. Those who will lead out in a worship service and those who will not. Notice what he says at the end of this chapter, chapter 14. He'll say, if any of you think himself a prophet or spiritual, that is, can I interpret that by saying this, a prophet or otherwise spiritually gifted for leadership. So what we're talking about here in chapter 14 is not the entire congregation having some prophetic gift, the entire congregation having some gift of language. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a standard synagogic ordered service, which would have had a bench at the front for all of the teachers to sit at so that they could all teach one by one. That's what Paul means when he says, if anything is revealed to him that sitteth by, not out in the congregation, but sitting by at the prophet's bench at the front of the church. This, remember that the Corinthian church was started out of the synagogue. You'll have to look at 1 Corinthians 18 to refresh yourself in that. And so they would have been following that synagogic format, which did not have anyone in the congregation simply leading out with a word, but they had those teachers, those authorized men that were teaching the people of God. And they all sat together at a bench. If any particular synagogue had more than one teacher in it, they all sat together at the front of the church to give their teaching one by one. And that's what Paul says here. You may all teach one by one. There'll be plenty of time for you, right? We're going to do things decently and in order. We're not going to be cutting each other off or contradicting each other or interrupting one another. That is going to be an orderly procession in the teaching of the people of God so that they might be edified. And the other thing that he will say is that whatever teaching that comes forth from that prophet's bench must indeed be understandable in order that it would be edifying to the congregation. So when he speaks about tongues here, there's a debate over what Paul is talking about. Is he talking about the extraordinary first century gift of speaking in tongues like we see, say, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19? Good men would say, yes, that's what he's talking about. This good man says, no, that's not what he's talking about. And the reason I say that is because of his quotation halfway through the chapter from Isaiah chapter 28, which we'll get to in a moment. Okay? Right now, his opening line is, our worship services ought to be all about edification, all about hearing and understanding the Word of God. And so if there is a language that is spoken in a worship service that is not understandable by all, it is forbidden unless it is interpreted. So to have someone stand up in a church and speak some heavenly language is not biblical, beloved. To have someone stand up and speak in a language that no one in the rest of the church understands, whether they claim that that's a spirit-wrought momentary language or a real language that exists somewhere in the earth, is not biblical. When Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues here, he's already himself forbidden the speaking of tongues in the chapter unless they are interpreted. Do you speak with tongues? Is that all you do? Do you interpret? No? Okay, then speak to yourself and to God, but stop interrupting the worship service with language that no one understands. People have come from their homes to be edified. And that's the use of the worship service. So this is what the apostle opens with here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not to men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And this is said, you know, this has caused some to say that this is a spiritual gift that has taken place. I don't think so. I think when he says that he's speaking in the spirit, this is my opinion. When I'm giving you my opinion, it's not, you know, I'm not standing out on a limb all by myself. There are others that believe this as well. But I'm thinking that what's happening is they have come out of the synagogue. They're in a Greek society, and many of the folks here are wanting to continue to quote the liturgical Hebrew that they've heard all of their lives. Hebrew prayers, straight out of the Bible. Hebrew psalms, straight out of the Bible. In fact, some of them wanted to continue teaching Hebrew because this is our language. But you have Greeks there too. And they don't understand when you say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, blessed be the Lord our God. You see what we did there, right? We gave it to you in Hebrew and then we interpreted it. Right? If all I said to you was Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. You could not say Amen at the end of that. You could not get behind it. You couldn't understand it. You could not be edified by it. So that's why he will say with the Spirit, because these were the Spirit-indicted words. The Hebrews could stand upon their feet and they would say, no, these are the words the Holy Ghost wrote. That's why we need to use them. We don't need translations. We need to use the words the Holy Ghost wrote, and these Gentiles, they just need to learn Hebrew. No, that's not required. You know why we know it's not required? Because the Lord himself even condescended to some men 2 centuries, 2.5 centuries before Christ came, and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And then when the apostles quoted from the Old Testament, sometimes they quoted from that Greek translation. In other words, the Lord himself, by his inspired apostles, has authorized and ordained that translations should be made, just like we say in our confession of faith, that the Bible should be translated into the vernacular languages of all nations, that everyone throughout the world may take hold of the patience and comfort of the scriptures and have hope without having to learn Hebrew or Greek. Now, we do require our ministers to learn Hebrew and Greek because they're handling the text, and they have to be able to bring out the nuances of the original language. But you, as the people of God, you can go home, have a Bible in your lap in your native language, and you can look down at that page and you can say, I'm looking down at the very Word of God. This is indeed the Word of God, competently translated into my own language. And you can be edified by it. And so when you come to church, people are speaking a language you don't understand, you can't be edified. I would, Paul says, that ye all spake with tongues. Now let's make sure we understand what he means. Think of Paul standing at the front of the church and looking over at the men that are at the prophet's bench. I would ye all speak with tongues. Not looking at the congregation. I wish you all stood up whenever you felt like it and spoke in tongues in the congregation. What a cacophony and a disorder would that be? It's contradictory to the passage. We want to maintain our understanding of this passage in the proper vein of its historical understanding and then its own, if we would say it this way, its own inclusive understanding, right? Okay, so there are such things as things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction of the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? You know, I think it's Wednesday at the end of the month or the beginning of the month, the tornado sirens go off. You know, they're testing them. Well, that's an uncertain sound when you first hear it, unless you go out and see that there are no clouds and you know, for instance, that this is the time and the date when they normally set those things off. Otherwise, we're running for the bathtub, right? You know, it's just a sound. And that's all a voice is, speaking in an unknown language. It's just a sound, and we don't know what is being said. And so we can't react, and we can't grow, and we can't be edified. So that is the opening salvo of the chapter. Now verse 12. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, spiritual leadership gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. All right, so now here's a little bit more nuance in the language that you need to understand. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Some people have taken that verse 14, this is how you remember it, 14:14, and they have interpreted it to mean that when Paul is speaking in tongues, he is so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God that he's speaking a language that not even he understands in his own mind. Right? My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, this is a difficulty in the translation. Actually, what Paul is saying is, my spirit prays, but my being understood by the rest is unfruitful. And there's a provision in the Greek language to understand that, to translate it that way. My being understood is unfruitful. I'm praying just fine. I know exactly what I'm saying. Paul says, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, when I say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, I know exactly what I'm saying and what I'm praying, but my understanding out there in the congregation is unfruitful. They don't know what I'm saying. And so now what does he say? Verse 15, he uses a rabbinical phrase. Again, you have to know these things in order to add that color to the passage. Ti'un, what is it then? We have a condition. This is how the rabbis argued. We have this condition, and we have that condition. Okay, ti'un, what are we going to do in that case? That's what he says here. What is it then? What will we do in that case? Here's what, and Here's the conclusion. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. That is, with everyone's understanding. Not my own. Paul understood Hebrew just fine. But now the rest of the congregation will understand also, because they will also give translation to those statements that were done in languages that folks didn't understand. So when he says, I will sing with the understanding, and by the way, from verse 26, we're going to say that's the singing of psalms. Paul is talking about singing the psalms in Hebrew here, and then making sure also that they are explained or translated so that everyone can understand and be edified. Okay. So then he'll go on to say, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? Now look at verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well. The person giving thanks, he understands what he's saying. This is not a language that's unknown to the speaker. It's unknown to the hearers. Else, how could it be said that he's giving thanks well? If you're just speaking words into the air that you yourself don't even understand. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my being understood than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, and what is implied in that, where no one is taught at all. Now, verse 20 has puzzled many. Listen to what it says. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Where does malice come in this? How can there be malice in a worship service and in a correction to the Corinthian church that the apostle is describing here? Where does the malice fit in? In the next verse, in the quotation from Isaiah 28. In the law it is written, and I'm in verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now we know where the malice comes in. It's malicious in the church to speak to people in a language they don't understand because you're treating them like unbelievers. And that's malicious. That's what Paul says. Now, I know that there are churches all over the landscape where people stand up every Lord's Day and speak to people in languages they don't understand. Sometimes they will claim to interpret and sometimes they won't, and everyone will be fine with that. That's malicious, Paul says. And we're to be children in malice, but in understanding we're to be men, full grown, mature. So then if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those, that is all the teachers speak in tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're all mad? Yeah, I went to that church down the street. They were all speaking in a language that nobody in the building understood. Crazy. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all, thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There you go. So then he will chide them. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you, that is, every one of you teachers, has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Stop vying for position among yourselves and get down to edifying the church. That's why we're here, Paul says. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. That is, don't make it tedious. and then let someone else interpret. Unless, of course, there's none to interpret, and then what? Then be quiet. You don't get to speak. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by next to those other prophets, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. What we have done here is we've said this is something that is working in this extraordinary and immediate way. No, that's not what Paul says. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That is, your fellow teacher spent all week studying to come to church to give his exhortation, and you're talking so much he can't get his exhortation in. It's not suddenly he's moved with the Spirit and has to speak right now. That's not what we're talking about. It's that he studied all week. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, that it's not some immediate afflatus that must be satisfied right now. And those prophets are under authority, under the authority of the other prophets. And they'll be judged. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And once we have done all of that work, we come to verse 34, and finally 34 makes sense, doesn't it? Let your women keep silence in the churches. Not that, ladies, as soon as you walk in the building, there's a force field that shuts your mouths down. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about teaching and that authoritative office. Once we get that straight in the passage, then 34 makes a lot of sense. There shouldn't be women teachers in the church. They shouldn't be leading the worship service. They shouldn't be exercising those leadership functions. And I've said this, I don't know, probably 1,000 times. Hopefully I'll live long enough to say 1,000 more. And that is that, ladies, we love you, and we want all that you can give to the church according to God's word. And you do things that we can't, and you do them much better than we do as men. But teaching is not one of them. By the order of the king of the church. That's all. And so, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Of course, what Paul does there is he refers everything back to its proper line of authority. Right? There's a propriety there. Who is the responsible party to answer those women's questions when they come up? If they have husbands, it's their husbands that are the responsible party to do that. And so the apostle simply brings everything back into its proper alignment here. And then he will chide them for going outside the tradition that the apostles have taught the church. What, did the word of God come out from you, or did it come to you only? Do you think you can make up your own rules? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if any is a teacher in the church, that spiritually gifted man that we talked about in 12 and 14 at the beginning, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And then we have something that we hope no elder ever says to us ever, including my elders might say to me, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you won't take, you know, it's like the Old Testament says, the one who won't hearken to the priest, well, then he's going to bear his consequences. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I hope that we've untangled a lot of quagmire that whirls around that passage. Let's stand and call.